Before I present this talk to you, dear friends, let us bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious salvation through Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you that you have offered us this incredible grace and mercy, forgiving our iniquities, covering us with your righteousness, considering us your sons and daughters, preparing a beautiful life here on earth and a beautiful life on the new earth for us. We rejoice in this great salvation. Now put the right spirit in us, Lord. We don't want to know these great truths intellectually only, but we want these truths to take over our whole thinking and living. We want to reflect your character, Lord Jesus, your love, your purity, your strength. Thank you that you're with us now through these last days of world history. We want to be part of your remnant, waiting for you. Please come quickly. In Jesus' beautiful, powerful name, amen. The talk today is entitled, Beware, Your Manner of Spirit is Decisive. Beware, Your Manner of Spirit is Decisive. Jesus made an important disclosure to his disciples. When they wanted to ask God to burn down a Samaritan village, which had refused to offer them hospitality, he rebuked them. Jesus rebuked them, saying, "You don't know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Luke 9:55. But now remember, the Lord Jesus has the same kind of reproof for Laodicea. In Revelation 3:17, we read that Jesus says, "You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." In other words, he's saying, you don't know what you are. In Romans 8:9, Paul says, "If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." Paul gives us Christians an exhortation, a command, in Philippians 2:5. "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." Weymouth translates this in these words, "Let the same disposition be in you as was in Christ Jesus." And Beck translates it, "Think just as Christ Jesus thought." Dear friends, the spirit of a person shapes his character. It doesn't mean anything where a man works, where he lives, or with whom he associates. If he does not want to change his spirit, he remains what he is. In Psalm 55:19, we read, "Because in them there has been no change of heart." Take this example, the nation of Moab. In Jeremiah 48:11, we read, "Moab has been at ease from his youth, like wine left on its dregs, not poured from one jar to another. Therefore his odor remains in him, his smell never mellows." No change. Take Lucifer. He stood as a covering cherub beside the throne of God, but he never had a change of spirit. In spite of all his great knowledge of God, he remained self-centered, antagonistic. He never changed. Or take Cain. Cain lived near the Garden of Eden for a long time. He heard the gospel of salvation through the blood of the Lamb from his own parents. But his bitter spirit against God never changed. Take Judas. He was 3.5 years with Jesus Christ, heard every sermon, saw every miracle, but his ambitious, selfish nature never changed. Why? all of these men loved themselves more than God. They loved themselves more than anything in this world. Now, dear friends, what kind of spirit is in you? What attitude do you have? What's your disposition? And I'm afraid that in the answer to this question is hidden your destiny. Let us study the characters of some men who had great privileges, but they made terrible mistakes in the way they lived, in the way they served God. They had received wonderful teachers, but they never acquired their spirit. The first such a man was Gehazi. He was the servant of Elisha. And the story is in 2 Kings 4:19-20, where a family prayed for a child, but their prayers were never answered. One day, they built a small apartment for the prophet Elisha, because he made an impression of God on them. And Elisha wanted to do them a favor. What can I do for you? And they said, well, maybe God will hear your prayers. We would love to have a child, a baby. Well, Elisha prayed. His prayers were answered. They had a baby. When that baby one day, when he was older, was working in the fields with his father, he stayed out in the sun too long. He had a heat stroke. He collapsed. The father thought that he just fainted. He brought the boy into the house and put him on the lap of his wife. She saw right away, my baby, my child, is dead. She didn't tell her husband. But she saddled her horse and rode up to the hill where Elisha the prophet lived. She rushed to the man of God. In 2 Kings 4:25 we read, so she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. Verse 26, when Elisha saw her in the distance, he said to his servant Gehazi, look, there is a Shunammite. Run to meet her and ask her, are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right? Gehazi ran down the hill and asked the woman the question. But all she said to him was, everything is all right. Because she did not trust Gehazi. She did not want to tell him the bad news of the death of her son. Verse 27. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. In other words, she threw herself at the feet of Elisha. When Gehazi saw that, he became furious and he ran over to push her away. In other words, he was insulted that she had not told him the news too. But Elisha said to Gehazi, leave her alone. She is in bitter distress. Then chapter 4:29. After Elisha had learned about the death of her son, he said to Gehazi, tuck your cloak into your belt. Take my staff in your hand and run. Lay my staff on the boy's face. So Gehazi ran down the mountain toward the house. Elisha expected that the mother would go back with Gehazi. But in chapter 4:30 we read, but she said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. In other words, she showed no confidence in Gehazi. So Elisha got up and followed her. Verse 31. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face. But there was no sound or response. Gehazi performed everything Elisha had told him to do, but got no results. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, the child has not awakened. Verse 32. When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out upon him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room. and they got on the bed and stretched out upon him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Yeah. Elisha called the woman, "Take your son." She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. Now, what do we learn from this story? What kind of a man was Gehazi? What sort of a spirit, what sort of an attitude did he have? He did only what he was told. He went through the right motions, but he had no love for people. He showed no love for that child. What a contrast between the warm, kind, compassionate spirit of Elisha and the coarse, heartless spirit of Gehazi. God could not work through Gehazi. Now let's observe Gehazi in another role. This story is written in 2 Kings 5th chapter. Naaman was healed of leprosy. Elisha asked him to dip 7 times in the Jordan River. In 2 Kings 5:15 we read, "Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, 'Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant.'" And friends, that gift was no less than 10 talents of silver, which is 750 pounds of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, that's 150 pounds of solid gold, and 10 sets of clothing. Chapter 5:16. The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Nahum urged him, he refused. Verse 20. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi said to himself, "My master was too easy on Naaman by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." And so Gehazi hurried after Naaman. Verse 22, he said to Naaman, "My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give me a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing.'" Verse 23 and 24, "By all means, take 2 talents," said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. He gave them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away, and they left. Then he went in and stood before his master Elisha. Verse 25. "Where have you been, Gehazi?" Elisha asked. "Your servant did not go anywhere," Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or men servants and maid servants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever." Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous, as white as snow. Let us take a look at this story. Gehazi was an apprentice of Elisha, but he never learned the lessons from his master. Gehazi had no faith in God. Gehazi had no fear of God. Gehazi had no communion with God. He did not believe that God was constantly watching his actions. Secondly, the character traits of Elisha did not rub off on Gehazi. Nothing he saw stuck to him. He refused to acquire the spirit and mind of his master. He refused to learn from the attitude, devotion, and holiness of Elisha. Thirdly, Gehazi did not care for spiritual, for heavenly things. His eyes were directed only to material things. His mind was interested only in earthly ideas. He was a heartless man. He was a selfish man and ruled by his old nature. Now, Gehazi knew the gospel of grace, but he never appropriated it. He never experienced it. Fourthly, in vain did Gehazi live and work in the very presence of one of the greatest prophets of his time. Although he had the privilege of seeing this prophet in action over and over again, over a period of years, Gehazi did not profit by it. As a result, no change took place in his heart. My favorite writer, Ellen G. White, wrote in Prophets and Kings, page 250, paragraph 4, Gehazi, Elisha's servant, had had opportunity during the years to develop the spirit of self-denial characterizing his master's life, his life work. It had been his privilege to become a noble standard bearer in the army of the Lord. The best gifts of heaven had long been within his reach, yet turning from these, he had coveted instead the base alloy of worldly wealth. And now hidden longings of his avaricious spirit led him to yield to an overmastering temptation. Prophets and Kings, 252, paragraph 1. The course of Gehazi was such as to place a stumbling block in the pathway of Naaman, upon whose mind had broken a wonderful light, and who was favorably disposed toward the service of the living God. For the deception practiced by Gehazi, there could be pleaded no excuse. To the day of his death, he remained a leper, cursed of God, and shunned by his fellow men. Remember the title of our talk, dear friends. Beware. Beware, your manner of spirit is decisive. Even today, as Christians, as Seventh-day Adventists, what is our spirit? Not what do we know. You can know all doctrines, all truth, all theology, and have the wrong kind of a spirit in you. Let me give you another example. The disciples. A spiritually powerless state is the evidence that we are not in connection with the person of Jesus Christ, who is the fountain of all power. For some reason, his power cannot flow through some of us. Now, the disciples had just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. We read in Matthew 17:14-16, when they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He's an epileptic and he's suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Jesus said, O unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment on. Chapter 17, verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? Jesus replied, because you have so little faith. Your lack of firmly relying trust. I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. This kind of spirit does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now let's look at this story. What kind of spirit was in the disciples? Mark 9:31-32 gives us an insight. Jesus said to his disciples, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant. In other words, these words of Christ were strange to them. They could not understand the principle of suffering and death. It did not fit in with their religious philosophy. Mark 9:33-34. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Mark 10:13-15. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Yes, the disciples despised. They looked down on these little children. They did not understand that the followers of Jesus must have the humble spirit of a child. Now take Mark 9:38-40. "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Don't stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us." You see, dear friends, from all these examples, you can see that a false spirit was in the disciples. A false spirit in a Christian produces helplessness and inability. And I think this is one reason why today we are still on this earth. Luke 9:54-55. When the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy the Samaritan village which refuses to receive us?" Jesus turned. He rebuked them, saying, "You do not know what kind of a spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." This was a terrible indictment of the disciples. But wait a minute. We Christians today are in the same danger as the disciples, namely to know all truth while having a wrong spirit, a wrong attitude in us. We should examine ourselves frequently in order to test our attitude. That's what we find in 2 Corinthians 13:5. "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith." In other words, what spirit is in you? Test yourselves. "Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test?" Now let's look at Laodicea. As God raised Israel, a covenanted people, to witness to the world, so God raised 7 churches in New Testament times, of which Laodicea is the last. It began its ministry in 1844. This church was nurtured and educated by the Spirit of God through the Bible and the writings of Ellen G. White, the Spirit of Prophecy, according to Ephesians chapter 4. It was Christ's intention that His Spirit should prevail among them, lead them, inspire their minds, feelings, and attitudes. This church has had the best men and women as their teachers and leaders. They received the greatest prophecies, the greatest messages, and the greatest commission. We obtained an excellent knowledge of Jesus Christ and His righteousness, great insights into the nature of the Trinity and God's plan of salvation. We understand the balance between the gospel and God's law as no other Christian denomination. We receive the promise of divine power as long as we remain obedient. Now, what kind of spirit did we develop in these 138, 140 years, in four generations? If we examine ourselves in God's light, if we consider what God expected from us, we must confess that we failed. We gradually deteriorated spiritually and departed from the divine prescription. We pursued more and more material, worldly goals, like Gehazi, like the disciples of Christ. For this reason, today, we have no miraculous power to heal the sick. We have no miraculous power to drive out the demons from persons that are possessed. No miraculous power to call millions of people every year to repentance and conversion. No miraculous power to enlighten the Christian world with the three angels' messages with the present truth. No miraculous power to raise the physically dead. We are as powerless as Gehazi. Why? The cause of our trouble is the manner of spirit which we possess. Take King Saul, Israel's first king. Before he was called by God to be king, Saul was an unspiritual and awkward fellow. But when he was anointed by Samuel, the Lord did something marvelous with Saul. Samuel said to Saul in 1 Samuel 10:5, "After that you will go to Gilead of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, tambourines, flutes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person." 1 Samuel 10:9-10. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. When they arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he joined in their prophesying. Yes, Saul became a new man, but tragically, he did not remain that way. He turned back. He did not retain God and his spiritual gifts in his heart. Just like Gehazi. Gehazi did not take over the excellent spirit of his master Elisha. Or the disciples were converted later and acquired the same spirit as Jesus Christ. But he took them on all for a long time. It wasn't until after Christ's resurrection and ascension that they really changed. Now Laodicea was lukewarm and indifferent in the past. We know that from Revelation 3:16-17. But today, the Seventh Adventist Church listens to the divine call for unity with the Holy Spirit. Its church members are eagerly seeking a close communion with Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:19-20. God can bring about marvelous changes in men and women if they only surrender and cooperate with Him. It happened to Moses and the 70 elders, those leaders. The people asked for bread, and God gave them manna, Numbers 11:8. The people went around gathering it, and then ground it in a handmill or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it into cakes, and it tasted like something made with olive oil. Then the people got tired of manna. They wept and asked for meat, Numbers 11:10. Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance of his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. Moses became discouraged and complained to God and said, Numbers 11:13-15, "Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. I pray you at once. And be granting me a favor, and let me not see my wretchedness in the failure of all my efforts. The Lord's answer and his help came immediately. Numbers 11, 16, and 17. The Lord said to Moses, bring the 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone. Numbers 11:25. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he took of the spirit that was on Moses and put the spirit on the 70 elders. When the spirit rested on them, they prophesied and continued to do so. However, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but they did not go out to the tent. Yet the spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. Moses said, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. Dear friends, a similar experience will happen in our church. Through the early and the latter rain, all those pastors and laymen who will remain loyal to Christ, loyal to his teachings, loyal to his church, will receive a double portion of the Holy Spirit. We all must now prepare for that abundant outpouring of the Holy Spirit and for the Lord's return. Let us be like young Elisha, the apprentice of Elijah. What did he desire most in his life? A double portion of the spirit of his master Elijah. And this is exactly what Paul counsels us to have today. Philippians 2:5. Let this attitude, purpose, and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility. This is our greatest need in this last hour of world history. A change in our spirit, followed by a change in our life. When this occurs, God will do great things for us. It's recorded in Joel 2:18 and 21. Then the Lord was jealous for his land and had pity on his people. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Dear friends, beware. Oh, beware that the wrong spirit is in you today. You may miss heaven. Remember Lucifer. Remember Cain, Gehazi, Judas, and others who lost the opportunity to develop the right spirit in them. The change of spirit which we all need will not come without a big struggle in us. Beware, oh beware, for your manner of spirit will decide your ultimate destiny. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.